first thing to go was your hearing, and second thing, he couldn't remember what that was. I think the memory part's what he was referring to me about. Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning. We're going to go to the book of John. We had got started on that before I got interrupted, and then as I came back last couple of weeks, so many things have been happening in the world till I started dealing with some of that just a little bit, especially prophetically. And so what I'm going to ask you to do with me today is I'm going to kind of review a little bit in John chapter 1 to get started back again, chapter by chapter and verse by verse through the book of John. Let me say this about it. You say, well, that's not going to be up to date with everything that's going on. Every part of the Bible is up to date. And it is amazing, in places you would not expect, you see how God anticipated, because he already knew and wrote about it ahead of time. And we find that even here in the book of John. So if we go back to John chapter 1 and review just a little, I'll probably not even get through with that part this morning. But I am so amazed. We tell new Christians, folks just been born again, to read the book of John. And they should. And of course, you don't get it all at one reading. You study it. But it gets you the basics. It gives you down the story, of course, of Christ when he was here, and right on through the basic things that you need to know. Probably, doctrinally, when you get to the church, Paul wrote, of course, the church epistles, and probably one of the better ones to give a new convert is probably ask them to read 1 Thessalonians, because that's a short one, but it's what Paul did to a new church, basically writing to them. And so, like the preacher said when he got up to start his sermon, he said, turn to the Bible anywhere, it's all good. And he's right. So today we review just a little bit here in John chapter 1. Verse 1, of course, says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, who was the Word? Capital letter here. Well, you go down to verse 14, and you see he says the Word, capital W again, was made flesh. Well, who was that? That was Jesus. He was the eternal Word, made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I know that I'm teaching Sunday school here to Bible-wise people, and you've been in a good church studying the Bible, studying it on your own. I'll not say anything probably new to you. But as you start here in John, we're reminded again that the gospel books start off basically giving the heritage of the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. You find here that in Matthew, when you get to the first book of the New Testament, that Matthew takes us all the way back in the genealogy to Abraham. Then you get to Luke. Luke takes you all the way back to Adam. But John takes you even further back than both of those, all the way back to the great I Am, to God. And that's what we just read here. The Word was made flesh. He was with God in the beginning, it says in verse 1. So there's some interesting things. You've heard me say this so many times, and we've had other good preachers here that have said it so well. This is a supernatural book. You man couldn't have written it. I had a little old saying I memorized many years ago when I first got saved and heard preachers preach about the Word of God. I don't know if I heard one of them say it or whether I halfway invented this, but there's a lot of truth. Man, let's put it this way, talking about who wrote the Bible. Well, the truth is, man didn't write it. He wouldn't have written it if he could. He couldn't rewrite it if he would. You understand why he wouldn't write it? Because it tells the whole truth on him. That's the thing about the Bible. It tells the whole truth. Nothing but the truth. Amen. So we go back here where John takes us all the way back to the beginning. Now, I show you a little phenomenon just in the Word of God, and maybe you've already seen this, but go back to Genesis 1:1. You ought to be able to find that one with me, right? Let's go back to the first verse. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, let's just look at the verse. The first letter, not word, first letter is a big old capital I. Now, if you go all the way to the last verse of the Bible, all the way over to the end of the book, Revelation, how many of you know what's the last word of the Bible? Do you? Amen. Amen. Well, what's the first two letters of the word amen? A.M. So what do we got? We got the great I am. That's who John is telling us that Jesus goes back to in the beginning. The great I am, that's who he was. He was made flesh. God made flesh and dwell among us. And wonderful, wonderful truth there. Genesis 1:1, Revelation 22:21. Something else I think maybe I've shown you while I'm on that particular two verses. Each one of them in English letters. And by the way, somebody says, how come you don't say more about the Greek? Because I'm speaking to an English audience. And number two, I don't know that much about the Greek. The truth is I want to understand what's being said. There's people that go to church and hear a whole service in another language and never know one thing that was said. I'm glad I got a God that said what he meant what he said, wants us to understand it, amen, and know what he said. But going back to Genesis 1:1 and count the letters in the first verse, there's 44 of them, 44 alphabet letters. When you get to Revelation, the last verse, 22:21, it's again got 44 letters. We often say what began in Genesis is finished up in the book of Revelation. Now, John wrote the book here, of course. He wrote not only what we call the Gospel of John, it's the Gospel of Jesus by John. He was a human writer God used. And John here wrote not only this book, but 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then he also was given the book of Revelation. Amen. Now, That was something. This book here was probably written, and almost all scholars, and looking at the historical part of it, most of us would believe here, if the writers are true, and probably pretty close, that he probably wrote this book in about AD 70. But then by the time you get to the book of Revelation, John wrote it probably in about AD 96 or 97. Now, John was the youngest of the disciples, remember? Yet he hung closer to Jesus than all the rest of them. When he was arrested in the garden that night, most of the disciples fled. We remember how that Peter followed afar off and finally wound up fulfilling what the Lord said about him, warming his hands at the devil's fire and denying the Lord. But John didn't. I've often kind of read between the verses and believed that John might have been the one that pointed out Peter as being also a disciple, pointed him out even to the young maid that said, you're one of them. Remember that? Remember how that somebody said, don't matter what words I use, yes it does. Don't matter how I look, yes it does. It identifies you. And you remember what the maid said, you're one of them, your speech betrayeth you. What'd Peter do? Changed his speech. Went back to what he was before he met Jesus. He regretted that later, didn't he? Repented of that later. But people will judge you. So when I go down there to Landmark Baptist Church, blah, 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 then they ought to be able to tell. And I like this. I've heard this around town several times. You must be from Landmark. That's not, they. I don't know how they meant it, but I take it as a good compliment. I've known a lot of ladies to say, so-and-so said, I must be from Landmark. Well, how come? Well, the way you look, the way they see you, or the way you talk. Folks, that is important. We do represent our Savior. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. That means a lot of the old stuff that should pass away, you don't do anymore. You say, well, I still want to. That don't make it right. What part of you wants to? It's not the spirit. It's not the soul. It's the flesh. It's the flesh that still wants to do this, that, and the other. The best thing to do is get your want to changed. Get the horse in front of the carriage again. Get it going, pulling the right direction. And everybody says, oh, well, what will I have to give up if I get saved, if I become a Christian? Well, I tell you, the first thing you give up is hell. And that ought to seal the deal right there. Amen? The truth of the matter is, you never give up anything that's good for you. You'll wind up, if you obey the Lord, giving up a lot of things that was not good for you to start with. And truth is, you ought to look at what you gain, not what you lose. And we'll be right on that. Now, I want you to look here in 1 John. I'm randomly picking a couple of verses here to show you a little truth. Now think with me a little bit. If I can keep my thought here, I want to show you. You know, if you've been saved very long, basic truths you've heard preached from the Word of God. We know the next thing we're looking for on the calendar of God is to hear the trumpet sound and the saved leave. That's 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We'll leave in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. We're talking about the resurrection. We're talking about the saved meeting the Lord in the air at the rapture. Now, following the rapture, we know on earth, the Antichrist, the resistance will be gone, Christians are moved out, and he is going to have himself in control for a little while of what we would call the world kingdom. It'll be the globalistic kingdom that's all in the news still right now. If you can't understand the politics of today, that's what it's about. They're trying to build one global economy, one global government, and all this business that's going on today. But the Antichrist will head that kingdom up for a little while. Everybody will have to take his mark to buy or sell. Interesting in the news today, that is really becoming apparent now. The cell phone thing, it's taken over the world so big, shows you how easy people will take the mark of the beast. You know, right now, I'm finding as an old guy and one that purposely refused to kind of go along with the modern cyber age that everybody's moved into. Now, you have to a little bit carry on a little bit of business to keep a little, but I don't know how many, my insurance company, we're having a real problem now with one of my cars. You know why? They want me to let them deduct from my bank account, and I won't do it. Now, just old fashioned, say, how you pay them? I write a check. I put it in an envelope, one of them you got to lick and put a stamp on and send it in. Then they'll send me back. We haven't received your payment. Yeah, I paid it last month. You just didn't open your mail. Because I didn't do it over the phone and I didn't do it over the cyberspace and didn't do it the way they wanted to do with the bank. Now I'm going to get sidetracked. I get off on that, but I just resent that kind of stuff. I know. Maybe I have some regrets about it because it does get aggravating. And my wife tries to handle it some, but truth is she's not quite as old as me, but she's a little sharper with that stuff. But I just kind of resent it. That's part of me. Just kind of a little resentment deep in there that I don't want to cooperate maybe as good as I should. So forgive me of that. But I'm just saying we move to the age now that you can hardly do business and even pay your bills unless you're in the system. And the system is ultimately the system of the mark. I got off in that last week, but if you remember last week, I tried to come to the place to show you where all the nations now beginning together against Israel, finally as we studied in the book of Zechariah, they're all going together against Jerusalem, and only the Lord himself is going to be able to deliver it when he comes back at the second advent. Now think this. At the rapture, God is going to take his people from the earth. At the second advent, 7 years at least later, after the tribulation period, when he comes back at the advent, he's going to take the world's kingdom from the Antichrist. Now, first he takes the people from the Antichrist kingdom. If there was no rapture, you and I would be soon regulated just like everybody else by the globalistic Antichrist government that's coming. We will be. You don't buy or sell, you won't be able to get milk and bread for your baby if you don't be part of the system. So if the rapture takes place then, and we believe it will, God begins to deal with Israel again in the 7-year tribulation period. By the end of that period, the Antichrist kingdom, the nations will have gathered to finally do what Hitler tried to do, and that's solve the Jewish problem, get rid of them all. They'll gather against Jerusalem, and Jesus himself will have to come back leading the armies of heaven to deliver them. Now, that's the broad outline, we know that, of prophecy. Now, here we are in the book of John, even in the first chapter, and we can even see, and I like to do this with the Bible. I know some truths I'm holding on to. And as I read through the Bible in unlikely places, I see the picture of those truths. Because I know how it turns out, I can spot them as I'm going through regular reading. Not going to say it was because I was hurt here for a few weeks, but I found Job more interesting than ever before. You ever been there? And even in a book like Job, it was amazing. Every now and then, a verse here just jumps off a page and another jumps up at you, because, and it fits into the whole blueprint of God, the whole picture, how God's going to wrap things up. That shows you it's a supernatural book, all right. Man couldn't have written it if he wouldn't have written it if he could. Only God can tell you the end from the beginning and what tomorrow holds. So anyway, I want you to see that even last week and maybe week before, and I have often kind of talked about what I just talked about, how it's going to end up. Rapture, tribulation period, coming in glory, Christ sets up his kingdom, right? Now, there's some verses in the Bible. We don't know the timeline. I mean, we don't know the exact date. We're told we can basically know the seasons. And so we don't set the exact date. If I thought set it would make it happen, I'd set it. That's how eager I am for it. But the truth is, it will happen in God's time. I told you last week, he came the first time in the fullness of time, Galatians 4. He'll come again. At the right time. We often say, if the Lord tarries, is coming. No, he's not going to tarry it. He's already got the date set. I just don't know it. You don't know it, of course. But he's got it set. Now, we are allowed to judge a tree by the fruit it produces. We are allowed to look at the signs that God gave of the last days. We talk about those quite a bit. We believe certainly that we are in the very last of the last days. But looking here in John, give you a little truth again. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in Psalms 90, and then in Revelation chapter 20, all of those use the term 1,000 years. We know when the Lord sets his millennial kingdom up at the end, and we're going to kind of reverse engineer and go back from this. But at the end, we know that kingdom is a millennial reign. It's 1,000 years long. It says so 6 times in Revelation chapter 20. But now, in Psalms 90, it talks about 1,000 years is one day is 1,000 years. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says the same thing. Now, here's the part I find very, very interesting about that. Only 3 times, twice there in Psalms 90, I believe, and then in 2 Peter chapter 3, we see this word, 1,000 years, used 3 times. Now, why just 3? Why not 2? Why not 5? Why not 6? Why just 3? We believe that fits the timeline of the Bible. In this way, the theory all the way back Go back to John the Revelator that wrote the book of Revelation. Go back to his understudy by a disciple, young man then growing up under him by the name of Polycarp. We have some old writings from some of the old fathers, even though there's not one word of original manuscript of the Bible. Every now and then you hear a preacher say the originals say. He don't know. He's never seen any originals. There are none to see. I remember one time one guy said, oh, yeah, I said, over in the dome of the rock over there, over in the dome book center in Jerusalem, they got the originals. I said, you ever been there? He said, no. I said, I have. There are no originals there. They're all copies. And they don't even claim to, no way do they claim to be original. Be careful about this. You know what the originals say? They say what this says. That's right. Exactly. And God preserved his word. You ladies that ever done some old-fashioned cooking, did you ever do any old-fashioned preserving? I remember my aunt, she was good at it. She had an old, big old, cooker, what it was, steam cooker, something. Pressure cooker, I'm trying to get there. Pressure cooker. I want to tell you, when the pressure got too much, something bad happened. Anybody remember any of that? But let me ask you something. If they preserve something, pick it out, whatever it was, it'd stay a long time. But if one little old flaw got in it, it could swell up and bang. But anyway, if they preserved pickles, we'll just say pickles. Preacher the other night said something. A lot of folks was not preserved. They were pickled. I understand what he meant. But let's say preserved pickles and put them up in that. Now, if you went to them a month later or even 6 months later and you opened them up, what did you expect to find in the jar that was sealed? You expected exactly what was put in it. If you preserve pickles, you expected to get pickles later, right? Same thing. The Word of God is preserved. Whatever was right to start with, preserved, is still right. And this is the most amazing thing to me. Folks act like they're searching for the Word of God. You got it between two covers. It's called the Bible, and it's accurately translated. God's blessed it to prove it was accurately translated in what we call the King James Bible. Now, come back to this. We understand next on the agenda, the rapture. Next on the agenda, the tribulation period. Next on the agenda, the Lord comes back and establishes his kingdom. Right? Now, Psalms 90, 2 Peter 3 says, 1,000 years, one day as a day, and a day as 1,000. Now, Polycarp, the understudy of John and others, believed from way back, and this comes back through the Jewish Judaism and other things, that God's time from the creation to the great white throne judgment in the Revelation, he was on a timeline of 3,000 years. 1,000 years equaling a day. So prophetic days that we just spoke of, Psalms 90, 2 Peter 3, 1,000 years is a day is 1,000 years. Now you know it's only mentioned in the Psalm and in Peter only three times. Now why? Because that's the length of the timeline. Day one, 1,000 years. Day two, 1,000 years. Day three, the millennial reign, 1,000 years. Isn't it amazing that God just mentions it exactly that many times? Because that's it. Now looking here in John chapter 1, drop down with me to verse 29. Let's count some days here and see how overshadowed this picture appears. Even in the first chapter of John, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now watch verse 29. It says, the next day, behold the Lamb of God. Then move with me in the same chapter. Well, here we are in John chapter 1. Move up with me this time now. Where we look in verse 35. Again, the next day. Now, here's one next day in verse 29. Here's another next day in verse 35. That's 2 days, right? What does it say do in those 2 days? Behold the Lamb of God. You know what we're doing in his house this morning? We're beholding the Lamb of God. For 2,000 years, we're told here to behold the Lamb of God. The Christian age, the church age, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? 2 days. 2 days. So, we are to behold the Lamb of God. Now, again, 2,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. These 2 days show up right here. But now let me ask you, what happens when the 2 days are up? Move with me, and I'll have to recap this maybe next week if I have a chance. Back to John chapter 2, not John 1. We've been in John chapter 1. Now let's go to John chapter 2, first verse. And the third day, all right, here we got 3 days now. Got 2,000 years, prophetic days. What happens at the end of 2 days? The rapture. What happens to us when we get to heaven, folks? You know what's next on God's agenda? Called the wedding supper of the Lamb. Amen? Well, how does chapter 2 open up here now in John? There's a marriage in Cana. A marriage. And what does it say in verse 1 of John chapter 2? And the third day. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Now, what does that do for me? That gives me the prophetic picture. God said, behold the Lamb, 2 days, church age, gospel preaching age. Third day, there's a marriage. 1,000, 2,000. The third day begins the 3,000. And it begins with what? A wedding. What are we going to have in heaven? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Is that what we understand? See, the Bible, I've often said this kind of in a joking way. Somebody wrote the Bible that knew the end from the beginning. Somebody wrote the Bible that knew the whole story. That's why it always fits and keeps fitting and keeps fitting and keeps fitting as you go through. And if nothing else, that tells you God did it. Supernatural book. Man couldn't do it if he would, wouldn't do it if he could. So here we go to understand this part. What happens in the third day? Chapter 2. Third day, the marriage. The picture. Wonderful, wonderful picture. Next on the calendar is the catching up of the bride. She's got a wedding to attend. The marriage supper of the Lamb, as we understand. The second advent on earth is when Jesus comes back. I've kind of joked about this a little bit. I've said, when Jesus comes back, he brings his bride to rule and reign with him on earth for 1,000 years. That's a pretty good honeymoon. Now, we'll be serving. We won't be just have nothing to do. I believe that with all my heart. But the second Adventist, when he comes back, defeats the nations that have gathered against Jerusalem, sets up his own kingdom. And if you want to do some deep study in the Word of God, just look at some of the things that's going to happen. You know, there's a lot of discussion in politics now. President Trump secured the border. He was building a wall. You know why folks build walls? We build, somebody says, and I've had this said, Brother Bird, about our school. Y'all got them fenced in down there. Got a fence around that school. Well, in a sense, but here's the way we like to say it. No, we didn't fence our folks in, we fenced others out. Understand what I just said? You read close about the millennial reign, you're going to find God's still building some fences and some walls, even in the millennial reign. The truth is, even the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem itself, has walls. You understand that what we've done in America is we have torn down all the walls, all the moral walls, all the things that were right have been compromised. And if you've seen any video on TV recently about the increase of crime and all the bad stuff that's happening, it is amazing. It's sad, sadly amazing how bad things are getting. Somebody says, Florida's getting overcrowded. I can understand why, can't you? And maybe some other states like us, because folks are fleeing. Even big department stores and corporate business are having to leave places because they can no longer, and the whole thing could be solved with just a little law and order like it used to be. That's all it would take. And that's biblical. That's right. It's supposed to be that way. And should still be done today. Sadly, folks, when a nation starts to fall, it falls from the inside. When it loses its inside morality, loses its inside integrity, it happened to Rome, oldest, much older kingdom than America is now, than the United States is now, of course, but it fell from the inside. And the enemies know that. That's why I don't want to get off on it again. I've said it all already. This coming year is going to be a big one. So what are we supposed to do? We're the winners whether we want to act like it or not. It may get a little worse for us, but the truth is the Lord's not only coming back later to save the nation of Israel as the nations gathered to put them down. He's coming now to save his people from the Antichrist kingdom that's building up right now. And it is building so fast, it's just almost hard. I see something else happen on TV, and I think, boy, that's a symptom of where we're at. I think you might have saw in the news this week where some kid went to school with a T-shirt on, and the T-shirt said there's only two genders. So they kicked him out of school and made a national issue out of it. You can't tell the truth, obvious truth. In so many places today. Crazy, crazy. And unbelievably so. It don't matter though what the world says, God's truth's not gonna change. See, real truth never does change. And all truth is God's truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, not one of many truths, but the truth, single, the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. The world don't like that, and it's getting people in trouble today just to speak up like the kid did. And by the way, they were encouraging kids to wear T-shirts, you know, the best sport or whatever they wanted to advertise. But, don't tell the truth. Amen. All right, Brother Smith, time's up. All right, pretty good. 9:18 this morning. That's good. So stay with us. 7 or 8 minutes in the preaching service. We'll get started.